Now, so the difference between the two books is, even though they mostly have much in common, first is mainly 1 Thessalonians is written to the church, and second mainly is written to the world. The first tells us of Christ appearing in the air, and the second tells of his coming to the earth. The first has to do chiefly with the day of Christ. The second has to do with the day of the Lord. Both contains important facts about the coming of the Lord. To just give you a little background, I know most of you would know, but not everybody knows this. According to what the Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, confirmed in the book of Revelations and prophesied all throughout the Old Testament, there is two different advents that are going to be coming, two different comings. Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and for those that are believers and that are Christians, he is going to call them home, and he's going to judge them in the clouds. So that's what we call the rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians, that's what we looked at. We saw that. We understood that. That's what is going to happen according to what the Bible teaches. Now, in the Old Testament, that was not prophesied as much. Why is that? Because in the Old Testament, we don't hear much about the church. Remember, the church was the mystery that was talked about. Now, here in the Old Testament, they're thinking of the coming Messiah that's going to set up his kingdom and is going to set up his rule. And that's what they thought Jesus came the first time to do. But according to what the Bible teaches us, that Jesus came to seek and to save them that were lost. He came to help our spiritual state. And next time, he's going to come and help the physical state and everything in the answers of prayer or the answers to the promises to the nation of Israel here. Now, so that's what 2 Thessalonians is talking about here. We're looking at this idea from this, you know, Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, how does that affect the world that is around us? I know most people here today are probably Christians. Most people here today probably had accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But if you've never done that, consider what the Bible talks about, that when Jesus Christ comes back, the truth that is involved and the need for salvation. Because of the fact we do not know when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Everything has happened on the scene. Christ could come back today. Christ could call his church home, today. Christ could call his church home even while in the midst of this service. And then I know that'd probably be pretty creepy if most of us are Christians and everybody else is gone and someone that's unsaved looks around and sees that nobody's here. That's exactly what's going to happen. And I think that some people will be surprised who is left behind. And they might look around and see other people and so that they thought they were Christians. So what's the eternal permanent value here? Eternal permanent value is to reveal the impact of the second coming of Christ to the church as a comfort and to the world as judgment. So what we're going to do, since the book is a little bit smaller, we're going to try to take and look at the majority of the book today. Usually it's just an overview because it's only three chapters. We're going to do a little bit more reading than we normally do to try to drive home a couple of these points. Paul likes this church. Paul, last week we showed it was an example church. You know, other people look to them as an example, that their grace and their peace and all those different things have been things that were encouragement to him. So the first point you'll see in your outline is Paul's word of admiration. Paul's word of admiration. You see this in verses 3 through 12. Verses 3 and 4 begins to talk about their undiluted praise. He begins with a word of praise here for their faith and their love. Look what it says in verse number 3. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it were meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecution and tribulations that ye endure." Now, what do these verses tell us is that, remember, this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, sometimes a pastor might get up or a missionary or evangelist might get up and start saying all these overwhelming words about how good they're doing when it's not really the truth. Here we see that this church, Paul, inspired by God to write these words, he's saying, look, your faith is exceedingly growing. And it talks about the charity, how they treat one another. And also talks about how they have tribulations and persecutions. So this kind of goes off the scene in the saying that no Christian should have tribulation, no Christian should have persecution, because here they were facing the tribulation, they were facing the persecution, and this is what the other people were coming in and saying, look at all the bad things that are happening. Jesus Christ has come back Jesus Christ has come back and you're stuck here. And so this is why they are confused in their beliefs here. And that's why I want you to see this, in that they're serving the Lord with patience and faith, despite persecutions, besides tribulations. Look at the end of verse number 3. He says, Your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Man, isn't that great? That's what church is supposed to be. We are supposed to grow as Christians. It's supposed to abound. It's supposed to get. We're not supposed to stay where we're at. We're not supposed to be the same we were last year. As Christians, we should grow every year, every day, to get closer, more and more like Jesus Christ. And you see the fruit of that is that they're going to get along. They're going to get along. You say, Pastor, you talk about that a lot. The other reason why we talk about it is because lots of times in churches, people don't get along. And there's a problem with that. And we need to work on that. And that's what Paul was praising this church for. Then he continues on with the promise. It's an undisputed promise. He continues on to tell them, look, you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Look, those that are persecuting, God will definitely deal with and visit with into tribulation. Let's look in verses 5 through 10. Which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. That you, and what is the manifest token? It is the persecutions and tribulations. And it says, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So he's saying, look, you're going through these things, and someday this is a token that you're going to be worthy of the kingdom of God. Verse number 6, seeing it is a righteous thing. What does the word righteous mean? It means it's a right thing. That God is just, and God is always just, God is always right. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He says that the day of judgment is coming, and there is going to be great tribulation for those that persecute you. And continue on, verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now he's saying, look, you're going to be there. Don't worry. Don't let this false doctrine, don't let this false letter that might have been even signed or forged by Paul, don't let that discourage you. He says, you're going to be there with us. And isn't that wonderful? And it says, and to you who are troubled, rest. You know, he says, rest. Don't be worried about this. Don't let this move you. Don't let this kind of confuse you. And don't let the things of this world today get in your minds and start messing with it. Believe what you know is truth and believe in the word of God. It says here, and when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And Jesus Christ, as we learn in other passages of scripture, when he comes back, he will come back with the believers, but also will come with his angels. In verse number 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, verse number 8 and 9, you look at that. And some people say, okay, well, things aren't going to be so bad. Things aren't going to be so tough on unbelievers. But look what it says in 8 and 9. This is a promise that's been made. His wrath is going to be poured out in vengeance with a flaming fire upon the ungodly. And, you know, you don't hear enough preaching or teaching or talking like that anymore. If we believe this is to be true and we believe this is the Bible, we can't just write that part out and say, oh, nobody wants to hear about that. Nobody wants to talk about that. You know, this is what the future of the world of those who reject Jesus Christ is like. And this is the message that we need to, you know, repent. There's judgment ahead. Look, there's something coming. You're not going to want to be around. And people make jokes and people play around about hell. As we get farther and farther away from God in America, they mock and they mock and they mock and they laugh. You know what? Verses 8 and 9 says, in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. It doesn't just say those that are persecuted. It's just those who do not know God, who do not have a personal relationship with God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, you might know about God, but have you obeyed the gospel? And the gospel says, we're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. We need to ask God to we need to repent of our sins and ask Christ to save us. Verse number 9, who shall be punished? Now listen, this is a punishment. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, some people out there, and I don't know if you've ever heard it, but I've heard it before. I don't believe a loving, kind God would ever judge somebody like that. I don't think a loving, kind God would ever send someone to hell. Now, if we believe this is the Bible, these are what these verses says. And these are words of admiration to this church. You say, how does that? He's encouraging them with this. He said, look, this is for you right now. Later on, they're going to get their due. So remember that. He says, you're going to be there with him. Look what it says about the undefeated prayer here in verses 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of the faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, supremely, he wanted the Lord Jesus to be glorified in them now, as it was going to be someday in the future. And that's what we're supposed to do. God's supposed to work in our life. People should say, seek God in our lives. And God's glory should be upon us. And then once again, not because of anything in us, but because God living through us. And that's what he's saying here. And this is the prayer request. This is the calling. This is what God is asking. I mean, Paul's praying. It's the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And so here, when we look at the 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, we see an undiluted praise. And we see, I'm on the wrong screen. Let's see here. There it is. Somebody messed with my thing, huh? Miss Sandy, we never had any problems when you were in the other class. We used to blame Miss Martha. She didn't like it, so she wanted to actually throw something at me, I think. So it went backwards. Pastoral is a word of comfort. It talks about the undiluted praise. It talks about the undisputed promise, the undefeated prayer there. Next thing I want you to see is chapter number 2. Let's see where we get here. Chapter number 2. We want you to see here in chapter number 2. Let's look at a word of caution. Chapter number 2, it starts beginning prophecy. What's prophecy? Prophecy is the future. This is God, before any of this ever happened, God prophesied many of these things. God, you say, how do you know it's true? Well, we know the prophecies of Jesus Christ coming was true. That was all throughout the Old Testament. We look in the book of Daniel, and it talks about the world kingdoms and the world empires, how they unfolded. Happens hundreds of years before it ever happens in real life, but Daniel teaches us. Let's see here. Three things in this prophetic section is, number one, don't be deceived. Number two, don't be detoured. Number three, don't be distressed. You know, this is what prophecy teaches us. You know, look, don't be deceived. Don't let someone try to fool you with some fancy words or some fancy teaching. Look at what the Bible says and what the Word of God says. Take it for what it is. It's the Word of God. Chapter number 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now beseech is beg. He wants them to understand something. He's saying, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He's saying to them, look, that has not happening. This is what we're telling you to pay attention. This is what we're asking you not to be deceived by, because Jesus Christ is coming. He says, we will gather together with him. Verse number 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now here's the thought. He's saying, look, don't be deceived. Don't let you be your mind shaken. Don't be troubled. It's just have faith. And the sad thing is, there is a lot of people out there today that just don't have the faith to believe like they should. They'll believe anything. They don't get in the Word of God. They don't get in the Bible. They're tossed to and fro from one doctrine to another doctrine and this and that. We need to know the Bible. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know what God wants to teach us in this Word. And so Paul is saying, look, don't be removed. Don't be shaken. Don't be troubled. Now, these are young Christians. These are, like Paul said, he was only there for 3 weeks. And this is not that many years afterwards. These are baby Christians here. And Paul is telling them, look, don't be troubled by the things that you're hearing. Verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is God, or is that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now here we see the revealing of the man of sin. This is a person that we know as the Antichrist in other places, the little horn in other spots, different things like that. He's saying, look, don't be deceived. He says, by any means, he says, there's going to be two things that has to happen. There's going to have to be a great falling away first, a great apostasy, a great turning away from God. And I think we see that in the day and time we live in. I mean, we live in supposedly a Christian nation, and that, you know, and we used to be. I don't think we are anymore. And we were founded on Christian principles, but it's a shame, but we're going farther and farther away from God. But here he's saying, look, don't don't be deceived by them. There's two things that are going to have to happen. First, there's going to be a great falling away. And secondly, there's going to be this man that comes on the scene. This man is going to be a man of sin. This man is going to be a person. And look what the description of in verse number 3. It says, let no man deceive you. But look at towards the end of it. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now Paul is saying, look, I taught you these things before. Has this happened? You know, how could Christ have come back for his church and this not happen? These are the things that will show you that when Christ had come back. Now, not only is it told not to be deceived, because it's a shame, because people in this world today are deceived so often, so much. And that's why we need to be careful. I don't know if you know people that believe certain things, and he's like, where did you get that from? Where did you hear that from? Because it's not in the Bible. Now, we need to be careful what we watch on TV. We need to be careful what we listen to on the radios and the people we listen to, because these things and these people many times are false prophets that are teaching us wrong truth. You know, some people think if they got a Bible and they stand up front and if they wear a suit, that whatever they say must be truth. And that's just not right. That's just not truth. That's not the Word of God. And that's why we go back. What are they using? Is it the Word of God? Second thing is, don't be detoured. He said, look, don't be deceived by these men. These men are false prophets. They forge this letter. And let's look here in verse number 5. Don't be detoured. Don't get off track. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. He's saying, look, don't get distracted. Don't go away from what we've taught. He says, remember when I was with you, I told you these things. And this is the point. God wants us to stay on track. You're going to face persecutions. You're going to face testings. You're going to face hardships. But he says, look, don't forget what you've learned. And that's so important. We might not know everything. And the truth is, I don't know everything. And truth is, none of you know everything, except for maybe Wesley. And none of us know everything. But the things that we know, the things that we've been taught by God, the things that God has showed you in his word, the things that you know, you're unshaken, you're unmoved, because you know who you've learned it of, you found it in the Bible, God has impressed these things and taught you these things. He says, don't get detoured from those things. And then he begins to teach a little bit about this man of sin, and because of time, we're not going to get too much into this, but we will read through it and explain a little bit. Remember you not, in verse number 5, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Who's he referring to? He's talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, and until he be taken out of the way. Now, this mystery of iniquity talks about a restraining. It talks about there's one that is letting things happen and not letting things happen. It's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. And it's talking about the church. And the Holy Spirit is something that's going to be taken away, taken from the church during the rapture time. And he continue on here and says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. And he's talking about the person here whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. So we see that this man is talking about how the power of Satan begins to be released, and that he begins to do whatever he wants in this world. And then in verse number 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, according to what the Bible is saying here, it's saying that it's referring to when this man comes on the scene after Jesus Christ comes back. I believe what it teaches here in verse number 10 and 11 is saying, if you heard the truth, then you're not going to be able to get saved during the rapture, after the rapture time. Now, I know some people say, well, I don't understand how that could happen. Well, in verse number 11, it says, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, I know we've seen movies out there that teach you that during the Great Tribulation that many will come to Christ. And that is the truth, because those that have not heard. But if you heard the truth of the gospel, according to what the Bible says in verse number 10, it says, and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I believe what the Bible is teaching is saying, hey, look, if you have heard the truth, you've rejected the truth, then your fate is sealed after Christ return calls his church home. And those that have not heard had the opportunity. And he say, I don't see how someone who's been saved all these, has been in church all these years, wouldn't be able to figure out what was going to happen. Well, the Bible says here that God's going to send a strong delusion. And I don't like to speculate very much on prophecy because, you know, I think the Bible teaches us we should not try to predict the day and time. But I believe there's going to be a lot of people out there that says they're Christians and went to church and played the game all these years and can say, it couldn't have been the rapture because of the fact that I'm still here and I was a Christian. And that's, I think God's going to send a strong delusion. If we don't think that can happen, we limit the power of God. And some people take those verses and look at it a little bit differently. But the main theme here is Jesus Christ is coming back, and this man of sin will come on the scene afterwards. And then he's the Antichrist. And now it says, don't be distressed. And he's telling these people here, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. He describes, you know, some pretty tough things here when it comes to this man. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The tribulation that was coming, but he tells us as believers not to be distressed. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief the truth. He says, look, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be distressed about these things. God's chosen you. And what does it mean, chosen? That means that in God's foreknowledge, he knew who was going to receive him, who was not going to receive him, and God has chosen them to become in the image of his son. Does that mean that not everybody, Jesus Christ did not die for everybody? No, it didn't. He just knows who's going to be saved and who's not. Verse 14, whereunto you, he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the tradition which you have been taught, whether by our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us, have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Now, he's just telling you, look, you don't need to be stressed here. Instead, he says, comfort your hearts. Establish you in every good word and work. He said, look, don't get distressed about all these things there. He tells in the prophecies, look, don't be deceived. Don't be detoured. That man has not come. He gives some teaching on the Antichrist. And then he says, look, don't be distressed about these things. Some people say, preacher, the book of Revelations is a great book. You know, I spend all my time studying that. And I said, well, that's great and that's wonderful, but you know, I don't plan on being here during the Great Tribulation when all those things are happening. I'm not going to get all distressed and worry about that. Now, we are blessed. The Bible says you're blessed by reading that book. I think we're blessed by reading all the books, but you are going to be blessed if you understand what's going to happen. It's going to be a fierce time for those that are left in this world. And we need to say, hey, if it's going to be a fierce time for them, we need to turn and do our work, but we don't have anything to stress about. We don't have to worry about who this man of sin is going to be. We don't have to worry about when he's going to come on the scene. We're not going to be here during that time, according to what the Bible teaches. So he says, look, don't let these things. And he begins to give them truths here that just tells them and just kind of flows out why you don't have to be distressed. What it says in verse number 16, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And he has given us so much. We don't have to be distressed about it. We don't have to be distressed about the things of this world. We can live in the hope of what Jesus Christ is coming back someday. Okay, next thing we're going to look at, we got the practical, a word of command. So Paul turns around, he changes from talking about prophecy, stops the praising, and he becomes practical. And he like he always does. And I love the fact that he just begins to teach us how we're supposed to live. There's some practical things here in verses chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it talks about our walk. It said, finally, brethren, for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it was with you, and that you may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. So he says, look, we got confidence in you. And he says, look, the Lord's going to direct you. The Lord's going to take care of you as you patiently wait for Jesus Christ to return. And we've been waiting. I mean, this has been a couple thousand years since this has been written. These people thought that it already happened. And we've been waiting. And we are commanded to continue on waiting. And here, chapter 3, verses 2-6, it talks about a withdrawal. you know, people we're supposed to withdraw from. And this is important doctrinal teaching. So let's look here. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. He says there are going to be those who do not want to live right, who's going to want to walk disorderly, who's not going to listen to the word of God, who's not going to obey the things that have been taught at the church and by God and through his scriptures. He says, verse number 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And he gave his testimony. He says, look, there are those who are going to go and follow after these false teachings and these false doctrines. He says, but you remember what we did. And he begins talking about that. And he said, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He was an evangelist. He had came into the area. He was planting the church, or a missionary planting the church. He did not take any offering from them. He just instead, because they were young Christians and they were there working, he just sat there and he worked with them, and he travailed there instead of being chargeable, because he didn't want any of them to say, hey, look, you owe us something. Verse number 19, 9, it says, not because we have not power. He says, look, we have the right and ability to ask for something because of the work we are doing amongst you, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. He says, look, this is an example you're supposed to have and follow. Then he begins to talk about the importance of working. He says in verse number 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not the word by this epistle, now look what it says, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. He say, well, that sounds mean. This is what the Bible's saying, that they need to understand, they need to learn. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking that sometimes when I was a youth pastor, you know, there was times to clean up. We have 10, 15 kids, and there's, you know, the new fellowship hall might be dirty, or tables and chairs need to be put together and things like that. And, you know, you get a whole group of kids, and you need out of 10 of them, you get 8 of them that's willing to work hard and, you know, do what needs to be done. A few because they're happy about doing it. A few realize that they have to do it. And then there's always a couple who always just kind of wants to be a busybody, wants to see what everybody else is doing, kind of walk from here to, oh, I'll go check on this person, or I'll go do this. And they don't want to have to do anything. And that's a sad thing. But that's what he's saying here, that there are people out there that are working. There are people out there that are doing things for the cause of Christ. And then there's others that are going from thing person to person, just worried about everything else and not doing anything. And he's saying that's not the type of, you don't want to, don't spend your time with them. You know, get to work, do the work there. And he's saying, then look what it says in the next verse. It says, for count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He says, that's not somebody you sit there and he say, well, there's an enemy. No, that's someone who is being immature and needs to learn and needs to be taught and needs encouragement and needs direction. So it's important here that we withdraw, or we learn that there are times when there are people that we're going to have to say, look, if you're going to be like this, I got stuff to do. I got work I need to do. I have things that I need to work on. I'm not going to be able to be around an individual who is going to walk disorderly. I'm not going to be able to be around an individual who is not doing these things. But in verse 13, it says, look, it says, be not weary in well-doing. I mean, that's important, is that we get this, is that we don't be weary in well-doing. We just keep on working. It says, 16, excuse me. Now the Lord of peace himself give peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now here's a couple of things I want to emphasize. It does not even give an emphasis just about walking and withdrawing. It also talks about working. You know, this is something that has even entered into our churches. You know, we need to do what we can. We need to work when we're able to work. We need to be able to provide. And the Bible put it as simply down here at the end of verse number 10. If any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, you know, this is something we gotta think about. You know, that's not the day and time we live in, is it? This society thinks they're entitled to, hey, I deserve food no matter what I do. And I'm not trying to be mean, but we're raising a generation like that. If we just let our kids just not do anything and help out and just say, oh, yeah, we are supposed to feed our kids. Don't get me wrong. Don't withhold work. But we're also supposed to teach our kids, hey, look, these things, this food came because somebody worked for it. And you need to establish working principles in our young people and our kids. And I know times are hard and times are tough, but I tell you, people with a good work ethic, they usually can find a job. And it's because they're willing to work and they're willing to do whatever they can because they understand this biblical principle is that if any man, if you would not work, neither should you eat. So I think that's a good thing to reapply. So how do we apply this whole book to us? What's our living truth of the day? Is stay focused and work hard. Stay focused and work hard. And let me guess also say that, you know, I know ladies, just because they might not work out of the home, outside the home, they work just as hard sometimes inside the home as they do outside the home. I'm not referring to that, but I'm referring to those that want to be busybodies and not try to accomplish anything. We'll let those that have to be dismissed for the ministries, and then we'll finish up here real quick. So what is the living truth? How do we apply this book of our Bible to ourselves? And I think this is what Paul was telling them. Hey, look, don't be distracted. Don't be thrown off course. Don't be discouraged. Don't be deceived. Instead, stay focused and work hard. He says, don't let all these other false teachings try to distract you about things you're not even going to be here for. When the man of sin comes, when the Antichrist comes, you're going to be off the scene. Christ is going to be taking the church home. Then he's going to appear. All those things are not, he says, you need to stay focused on the practical things you're supposed to be focused on. You're supposed to be doing the work that you've been given to do. You have a job to do. And we reiterate these verses. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking, working not at all, but are busybodies. That's not what we're supposed to be. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that there are some people who are older and cannot do as much. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to tell them because they can't, because they've carried their weight for all the years. I mean, there were times that I'm talking about those that are able and willing to, and they just say, oh, no, I'd rather do this. Or, you know, there is a work to do. Whether you want to do it here at the church or whether you want to do your work out, it doesn't really matter, but don't be a busybody. There is work that God has given all of us to do. Do something. It says stay focused, work. Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. That they quietly just go and do their work and eat their own bread. Now, this is important. It says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And here's the point is, we need to do the work now because there's coming a day when we're not going to be able to work. I don't know. Probably one of the overwhelming themes I hear when I'm sitting next to someone who is getting ready to die or know they're going to die in the next few months is I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have done more with the church. I wish I would have been there more often. I wish I would have told more people about Christ. And I wish I would have, you know, they say things that they regret not doing. Now, I know at the end of our lives, we're all going to say, hey, I wish I would have done probably more for God. But what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I finished my course. He says, I don't have anything else that God has for me to do. I've done what God's called me to do. And that's what our goal should be. We need to say, look, I have work to do. I'm going to stay focused and do my work for God. Now, I know we need to work out in the secular world. I know that you need to work to make bread. You need to work to make money. You need to live off of and things like that. I get all that. But there is a day and a time when we're not going to get a chance to work anymore when it comes to spiritual things. Let's not put that off. It is a very fierce judgment that is headed for this world. And we need to tell the world and do the work of God. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this book. Lord, help us to understand a little bit.